May the entrance of your word brings light and understanding to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are in that special season in the Christian calendar. And you'd have already noticed that today our second lesson is not on the Lord's Prayer. So we are taking a break for this Sunday and next, and then from the 10th of April, we'll continue and finish the studies on the Lord's Prayer. So our theme for today is the Palm Sunday, the place, the people, and the purpose. Later on in the evening, I'll be speaking again at Kelton Parish, and I would like to invite as many of us that are able to attend the evening service. I'll be speaking again from this, from the second lesson, but on a different theme altogether. I don't know how many of us that have seen palm trees. How many? Excellent. All right. I went speaking somewhere in Scotland some years ago, and I was asking the children where rice is produced. Rice. You know the rice we eat. So I asked the children, where is rice produced? And they said to me, in Tesco. So, and I just thought that I come from a town where rice is produced, and my town is not Tesco. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem is just about 14 miles, a half day's journey uphill all the way. A Bethany, just on the other side of Mount Olives. In our second lesson, we see Mark's, of course, we normally call him McCann accounts, Mark's urgency to tell the story of Jesus and alert his community to the gospel message of Christ. We see this evidence in the brevity of his words and the repeated use of immediate. We find out as we read through what scholars will call McCann narrative. The Palm Sunday passage is no exception. The demand to find a colt is instant, and Jesus gives instructions to his disciples who may encounter some interrogations. The Sunday before Easter is known as Palm Sunday. It celebrates Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem for the Jewish festival of Passover. Great crowds of people lined the streets, waving palm branches to welcome Jesus. I think we often see this when armies are returning from a war. The people were very excited, like the children were told in parties. And of course, we'll find that in the coming weeks when we'll have our Kelly, St. John's family Kelly. They spread branches on the road and even laid their clothes. They shouted, Hosanna, which means save us now. Just as often the UK or Scottish flags are waved at parades or during parades, so did they wave palm branches. They were waving palm branches all over the place. It was the time of the Jewish feast of Passover. Many Jews traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast together. Palm Sunday is the first day of the Holy Week. Although we see that Easter is often much more popular, but Palm Sunday has some level of tradition. And of course, we can see that in the history of the celebration. Its name comes from the ancient custom of carrying palm branches on this day. The palm was considered to be an emblem of victory and peace. From documents available, We see that early Christians didn't necessarily celebrate Palm Sunday as we do today until the 4th century. But by the 10th century, Palm Sunday was well established. And so today, all over the world, Palm Sunday is observed by almost all churches, including Roman Catholics, Protestants, and others. In some churches, they decorate their churches, they decorate their buildings with palm fronds and certain things to show this excitement. And for us here, if not for anything, the weather is lovely today and just a fantastic day to celebrate the Palm Sunday. This Sunday, besides its liturgical and popular appellation of Palm Sunday, has had several other names. And the names include Hosanna Sunday. Some people have called it, or they call it Hosanna Sunday. And this Hosanna is connected to the shout of Hosanna that the people shouted in Jerusalem. Again, we also find other names, traditions calling it Fig Sunday. Because as you read on, you also see that Jesus, at the point, cursed the fig tree. And so some people will call it the Fig Sunday, just to connect it with that narrative. Again, there are other names that people have for it. But what we see is that among some Christian traditions, some of these palm branches are saved, are burnt the next year to make ashes, which is used for the Ash Wednesday. And the palms, which symbolize triumph, and the ashes, which symbolize death and penitence, forming what we could consider as great symbolic connections between suffering and victory. Jesus' journey on Palm Sunday was no accident. This is obvious from the clear instruction to his disciples on what to do. Jesus rode to Jerusalem by his own free will and upon his own initiative. He was not forced to do that. Jesus was making a statement, a deliberate claim to be the anointed one. The quotation is from Zechariah 9, where we read our first lesson. And it's steeped in significance. It is steeped in importance. Zechariah is a message about a king who will be rejected, but a rejected king who will nonetheless be enthroned. In Psalm, as I'll be speaking on this night, it is said that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I'll speak more about that in the evening, and so I invite you along to Kirkton for the service. Some commentators have suggested that Jesus had simply booked the donkey for his ride, that he did pay a deposit a week before. I rather suppose that the narrative presents the unquestionable authority of Jesus, because he is the king and everything belongs to him. Jesus was not intimidated or afraid of what was going to happen to him. Of course, Jesus had every excuse to stay away from Jerusalem at this time. But no, we find that everything he did during his earthly ministry was done with deliberate intent, in fulfillment of the scriptures, and with unquestionable authority. In Matthew's account, he tells us that the whole Jerusalem was stirred. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. His arrival in Jerusalem had the impact of what some scholars may describe as an earthquake. The presence of Jesus shook the city to its very foundation. Here was their king, riding on a borrowed donkey, defiling the church and state with his palm branches and children choruses. Indeed, Jerusalem had never seen anything like that. Here again, we see Jesus asserting his royal authority. There's dignity even in his anger. Why did Jesus turn the tables in the temple? Two quotations from the Old Testament prophecies are brought together. Isaiah chapter 56 verse 7 and Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 11 appears to vindicate his action. One is descriptive of what the house should be, a house of prayer. The other, which we find, talks about the house of God becoming the den of robbers. The house that ought to be a house of prayer had become a den of robbers in the area reserved for non-Jews, the court of Gentiles, denying the world access to God. They had turned the temple into an ugly sight. But we can see here that for one brief moment, Jesus turned it into a place of beauty. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 14, we read of one brief moment of restoration. For one brief moment, the house was no longer a den of robbers, but a house of prayer. The events of Palm Sunday and the example of our Lord teaches us to be in the business of rebuking injustice, but also relieving injustice, challenging evil and cleansing evil. Of course, beginning with our own hearts. Worshipping the peacemaker, but working at peacemaking. Being servants of the Prince of Peace, who rode in Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday to die, to take away our sins. Frederick Douglass once said, "Where injustice is denied, where poverty is enforced, where ignorance prevails, and where any one class is made to feel that society is an organized conspiracy to oppress, rob, and degrade them, neither persons nor property will be saved." We are invited on this day, and as we go with our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Week, to cross the divide. In Jesus' kingdom, there are no ethnic or class distinctions in how we approach God. Every Christian comes before God by grace through faith. He empowers every believer to work for the good of the kingdom. All these areas that divide us in the world are inconsequential compared to the unity we have in Jesus. A few days ago, we had the red nose, sports relief. I was interesting because in the evening, while we sat and we're seeing some of the displays, I'm sure many of us saw what is going on across the world. Finlay screamed at some point and said, "I wish I could do something. I wish I can help." And we just said to him, "Look, you're already helping because you were on the race. Perhaps you need to grow more and find ways of helping." There are things we take for granted in our area, but when we see and hear what is going on in different parts of the world, we are alarmed that in the world that God has created, there's this big divide, suffering, pains, agonies, and suffering. We can start from somewhere, and I'm sure many of us are already doing something, but we can do more. We cannot stop. We cannot give up, because it is not over until it is over. May we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ on this and through this Holy Week and pursue forgiveness and reconciliation. As new creations in Christ Jesus, forgiven and restored, we can confidently and joyfully celebrate our oneness. And we can together shout, Hosanna. Amen.